So tonight, what we do is we're going to be going into the coach stage. We've already looked at a couple of other stages, and so I'm not going to go in depth in them. You're welcome to go back and listen. Those have been recorded. And so weeks 2 and 3, we did the caregiver stage, and we did from that of 0 to 5 years old, and who knew so much could go on in a kid's life from 0 to 5 years old. But man, there's a ton that happens. And now, you ready? Now that I've got a 23-year-old, I can look back and go, yeah, it was. There was a lot that went on during that time. And so for that, we looked at that for weeks 2 and weeks 3. But then in week 4, we talked about that of the cop stage, and we talked about how we ought to be establishing authority. We ought to be establishing order. We ought to be teaching them how to respect boundaries. And it's important, because that being the cop stage, that's a time in life that really is beneficial on your building on that of the coach stage. Because if you're waiting until they're 11 to 18, 11 to 14, and you're still trying to teach them the right and wrong, man, you're gonna have a long road, all right? And so what I tell people is I say, hey, but don't worry, there is hope. Remember, you can always say, as of today, this is what we're going to do in my house. And you can do what is right, and just know it's going to be very miserable for a couple of weeks, but for the glory of God, it will be okay. You'll be fine. I promise you, it will be okay. As I remind people, this too shall pass. And if it's not, then that means the Lord has returned and we are going home. That shouldn't be our cop out, though. So today, I want us to look at Daniel chapter 1. So if you want to take your Bibles, I love when we start talking about this as we're moving from enforcing rules to shaping convictions. So when you get to this 11 to 14 year mark, and then next week we'll do 15 to 18, because I really think it's important that we break those two apart. When we're moving from enforcing rules to shaping convictions, I think we ought to look to God's Word. All right. And as we look to God's Word, we see what it is that God's Word says about this age group. All right. Parents, they coach their children towards, or we should be coaching our children towards wisdom. We ought to be coaching them towards courage, and we ought to be coaching them towards faithfulness. We ought to be doing those three things as a coach. We're teaching them wisdom, we're teaching them how to be courageous, and we're teaching them how to be faithful, all right? I told, if you've not listened to it, there's a new podcast we're doing called No Sacred Cows, and so we did one on the good, the bad, and the ugly of youth ministry, and in doing that, you would have heard me say this: as long as I am upstairs, all right, I believe that I am raising our next generation warriors. All right, those are our warriors for our church. And so for me, I want to pour as much of God's Word into them, because I believe it is God's Word that is the sword that they use within life. All right, and so for me, when I say that, I start looking at these men like Daniel, and as the pastor would have said last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even David, all right? You look at David and David's young life, there's a lot of courage that was in those young men's life. There was a lot of faithfulness in those young men's life. There was a lot of also wisdom, because we see this in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8, and I'm reading from the NET Bible. The Bible says this: but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the royal delicacies or with the royal wine. He therefore asked the overseer of the court officials for permission not to defile himself. Now you got to think about the situation that Daniel's in. Daniel's been taken into Babylonian captivity. Daniel's been taken away very possibly from that of his parents. Daniel is a teenager. Him and the three boys, they are of a teenager life years. And these are four young men in the book of Daniel that God's Word has been poured into them. They know God's Word. And so therefore, when Daniel comes to this place in his life, it's almost as if Daniel said, when he says, I made up my mind, he purposed within his heart that, you ready? I'm going to stand on the truths of God's Word. Now, here's what I would ask you. If you've got, or if you've already had, or if you're going to, 11 to 14-year-old young ladies or young men, how much of God's Word do they know? See, that's important, y'all. Right now should be a time where they are learning God's word on their own. They're now picking up a Bible for themselves. They're now taking God's word, and maybe they're seeing what you're reading. Maybe they're hearing what you're reading. But really, it's at this moment that they're now to begin to build upon what it is that they say they have. Maybe they've got saved at a young age. Most of my girls were saved, except for the one right now, but was saved by the age of 12. Again, not something I pushed in my home, not something. And even at one time when one of them went forward, I made sure I had nothing to do with it. I wanted to make sure the pastor was the one that was going to go and pray with them, going to talk with them, because again, I don't want it to be on me. All right. I want my kid's salvation to be based upon that of God and God alone, nothing else. All right. And so in doing that, I would ask you, could your kid at the ages of 11 to 14, can they stand on the truth of God's word and be able to say, I purpose within my heart, I will not defile my body because I know what God's word says, all right? Because remember, he was away from that of his parents' instruction. He was away from his parents' influence. He was on his own, and he could have done it, y'all. Again, I go back and I would say this to you. That's why I do believe it's good for your child or your kid to leave home while they're still at home. Think about that for a second. It's good for your kid to learn how to be an adult while they're still at home. And so that's why I tell you, a weekend away to Snowbird, under that of the protection of that of Pastor Scott, if you don't trust me, then you shouldn't have me here anyway, all right? But at least you know that they're going away. They're going to learn how to get up on their own. They're going to learn how to navigate life on their own. But well, hold on a minute. But they're not on their own. Because remember, they are going to be 18 one time. They're going to be 19. They're going to be 20. Sooner or later, you want these kids to fly, y'all. You want them to leave the house. If you're not raising them to leave the house, you're really not doing a good service to that of your kids. You're raising them to fly. And so when you see them that 18, that 19, man, I was so thankful. Again, this is my experience. I cannot speak for your experience. I am thankful for that of the opportunity for my three older girls to have an opportunity to spend 11 weeks at Snowbird on their own. You ready? There's nothing better for them to be there under that of someone that I trust. I trust those guys. Now you ready? Is it rainbows and unicorns there? It is, because you ready? You can really get yourself in a bubble and you can spend 11 weeks there and it is just bliss. Everything is wonderful and it's delightful because everyone loves Jesus. And it's like a cult, but it's got the Bible, okay? So just think about that for a second. And if anyone from Snowbird is listening to this, no pun intended. All right, so I'm joking. So, but in that, just think through this for a second. Now I know that my daughter can go and take care of herself for 11 weeks. She knows how to get to the laundromat. She knows how to get up and be on time for her job. She knows how to wash her own clothes. She knows how to, and she can navigate life on her own. But you ready? But she still lives at my home. So next year she goes off to college. You know what? I know she can at least do the basics, y'all. All right. So for me, I ask that to you. You look at Daniel's life. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at what those guys did. Guys, they didn't just wake up that morning and go, "We're not going to kneel." These guys, they were taught that. It was poured into them that you listen. You're to fear God. You're to reverence God. David, I believe that I was done poorly growing up because they always painted David as being some kind of little sissy on the side of a creek bank, strumming a harp, you know, back and forth. Daniel was a man's man, y'all. Just listen to this. The Word of God says that Daniel, when he was of the age of 13, 14, he was killing lions and bears with his bare hands. All right? That's a man, y'all. So what we've got to realize is as we're looking at this 11 to 14 year old, we are now looking at young ladies and young men. We're not looking at kids no more. That's where we really have made a mistake, and that we keep treating them like kids. They are our kids. Mine will always be my kids. They'll always be my kids. But I must understand that there's a time that they're going to leave my home, and I want them to be able to be an asset to society. I want to be able to go. Okay, and have the wisdom of God's word poured into them, not the wisdom of Pastor Scott. Because if that's the case, then it's always going to be eating liver mush and egg cheese on a bun, all right? And it's going to be eating Christmas tree cakes when they come out, and you get enough to, so you can eat them till June, all right? And that's work. It works wonderful for me. That is not good wisdom, all right? So we see then what happens is we're now here to this place where we need to prepare children to live out the truth for themselves. We're preparing children to live out the truth for themselves. Listen, no more on your coattails, no more your faith. If they've claimed salvation, if they've claimed Jesus as their Savior, they are now should be growing in that of themselves. Philippians chapter 2, don't turn there, but in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, it says it is your salvation to work out. It's your kid's salvation to work out. And that's why during this coach stage, there's going to be a lot of not this, not because I said so, but now you're going to say, well, I don't know, what does God's word say? Let God's word be the one that guides them. Or, hey, why don't you go check out God's word? Go study. Here, I'll give you the chapter. You go read it. I'll give you the book. Go study it. Let them begin to learn some of this on their own now. The goal of the coach stage is, listen to this, is not just obedience, but it's ownership. They begin to own who they are. They begin to own, you're teaching kids to take their stand for Christ even when no one else does. You're teaching them how to do that. And listen, you ready, guys? Here's the thing. It's got to be lived out in front of them. It has to be lived out in front of them. And we see that when we looked at Daniel, there's other issues or there's other examples as well in God's word. One would be that of Timothy. If you look at young Timothy, Timothy would have been that of the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Timothy, it was told to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that he was, and chapter 3, verse 15, that he was taught the word of God at a very young age. And he was taught by his mom, and he was taught by his grandma. He was poured into. Paul recognizes that. So if Paul's recognizing that, that means Timothy must have the fruit of what he's been taught about what his grandma and what his mama poured into him. Therefore, you and I, we need to be doing the same as well. We need to be teaching them that. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Just think about this. How can a young man or young woman keep his way pure? By keeping it according to their word. Keeping it according to their word. His word. God's word. Keeping it according to his word. God's word. And you and I, as parents, we need to be training them up, and I thought about this as I was writing this part. Training them up doesn't mean just bringing them to church and making sure they're in church every Sunday. That's not training up a child. Training up a child is training them every day. It's an everyday training. So therefore, on Monday, you're training them. On Tuesday, you're training them. Remember, you're raising little warriors for Christ if they're believers. If they're not believers, you ought to be doing all that you can. That means a ton of praying. All right. James says, don't pray as a man that wavers. Pray as a man that believes that God can. And you know what? I believe that my God can save my child. I believe that. I pray for my child by name. I'm not going to do that because of this, but I pray for my child by name. Why? Because I believe that my God can. Now, if it's God's will, God does. And if God doesn't, he doesn't. But you know what? I believe that my God can. And you know why I believe that way? Because I know what God's word says. And listen, you want your children to be doing that as well. So it is there, as they're coming into that 18, 19, 20-year-old, they have that same boldness on their own, not a boldness that you have. So they continue to rely on you. I don't want them to rely on me, although I'm thankful when they call me. It's wonderful. I think it's wonderful when they text me. But you ready? But I don't want them to rely on me. These young men that's in the Bible, these examples, they didn't become bold overnight. Their courage was cultivated by parents who modeled, listen to this, faithfulness. They modeled faithfulness and trained conviction before the crisis came. You were teaching them before the crisis took place. So that means on Monday, you're teaching them. On Tuesday, you're teaching them. So you ready? Here's a great example. Here's what I would look at it. So when grandmother passes away, you're already teaching them what the passage says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. We'll weep, but we're not going to weep as someone that has no hope. What do you mean, Dad? Well, let me tell you, son or daughter, your grandmother or your grandfather, they're a believer. They're in heaven. My Bible tells me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So listen, my child, one day if you become a believer, then you too will be able to worship. You too will be able to be at the feet of Jesus. You too. So what you're doing is you're taking God's word and you're teaching them ahead of time. So that why? Because we know that death is real. We know that death is going to take place. So now we've already got past that part. So when it happens, you know what they're going to say to me? Like my 9-year-old did? We'll see Uncle Jerry again, won't we, Daddy? You got it, girl. As long as you've got your life, as long as you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you too will see Uncle Jerry one day as well. Well, Dad, how come you're sad? Well, I'm sad because I'm going to miss my Uncle Jerry. My Uncle Jerry was special to me. He was pretty awesome. My family was pretty tight. But see, it's your job to be teaching them that. It ain't my job to be teaching them that. It's not Pastor Chris's job. We're just to come alongside you and say, yep, just like what your mama said, all right? Or, nope, your mama led you astray. This is what the Word of God says, okay? You want me to do that. Now, you know that, okay? Here we go. And so what we have to do then is we have to begin to do different things. We have to identify, guys. We have to start identifying who is this child, all right? Because understand, there is mental things that takes place. There's emotional things that takes place. Right now, I, as a sixth grade teacher, I've taught tons of sixth graders, okay? Sixth graders, they lose their mind, all right? I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to let you know, if your kid ain't become sixth grade yet, when they become a sixth grader, boys are the worst, their minds turn to mush, all right? And so it's like, and it'll be okay, Mom and Dad, I promise you. Just listen to me. What'll happen is like as a teacher, they come in August, September, October. You're like, what in the world? This kid is gone. What? And then by December, 95% of the kids, they begin to come out of this phase. And they're ready. And by January, February, March, you're like, praise God. We got a good kid here. This is wonderful. His mind was mush. Yes, that is what happens. Okay. And it's okay, because remember, you're parenting them through this mental time and this emotional time, this emotional growth that takes place within their lives. It's good. Hey, listen, as a parent, I would rather me be the one doing that than some stranger doing that for my kid. I'm going to keep pointing them towards God. I'm going to keep pointing them towards God. Hey, listen, I know you messed up. I know you did something stupid. Remember, there's consequences that comes with that. So here's the consequence. And look, let's not do that again. And I know right now, man, time's tough for you. Your body's changing and things are just not the same as they used to be. But listen, you're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Your daddy survived it. I survived it. However, whatever parents talking about it, we'll be okay. I promise you. God will get us through this. It'll be fine. That's what you have to tell yourself. Anyhow, because it will be. Listen, the identity formation begins. They begin to work on this 11 to 14 year old. They begin to work on the who am I? All right, it becomes the dominant question that's in their lives. Who am I? But because their bodies begin to change, they go from this concrete thinking. Remember, that's what we talked about in the last stage. Now they become into this abstract thinking. Their whole thinking changes, okay? Concrete thinking, and I went ahead and done the definition because I would need the definition, okay? Concrete thinking is this, thinking that is literal, because this is what we talked about last time we met. Thinking that is literal, tangible, and based on what you can be seen, touched, and experienced directly, okay? Examples, understanding sharing, all right? Only as physically given a toy to someone. That's what sharing is. Now, abstract thinking, that ain't there, y'all. Like if your kid's 5 years old, 6 year old, and they're sharing with their sister, you can go, oh, look how cute that is. That is only because that is concrete thinking. They're not thinking on the what's going to happen 3 hours down the road because I just got mama good, because mama's going to give me a McDonald's Happy Meal. Unless that's what you already start teaching them. All right, there's rewards for doing good. And there's rewards for doing bad. See, that's wrong too. And so we see then this concrete thinking. That's what's taking place during that cop stage. Now there's this abstract thinking. Thinking that involves ideals. And remember, they come home with some of the strangest ideals. I mean, honestly, hey, not my oldest, but my next to oldest. It was during this middle school years. Comes home and says, why do you believe the Bible is real? Well, you know what I didn't have the luxury of doing? I don't know. Let me call Pastor Scott and ask him. That was me. And so I'm going, well, you know what? And you know what? Instead of me telling her why, because I could tell her till I'm blue in the face. You know what I done? I turned on Vody Bachum. And I said, listen, why don't you listen to Vody and let Vody tell you why he chooses to believe. And then I said, if you can get past that one, then what we'll continue down that path. Okay. And you're like, you mean to tell me a preacher's kid was having that mindset? Yeah, their mind's in that stage. They want to know why. They have all kinds of ideas. People are talking to them, or people are telling them all kinds of stories. And it's during this time that that their minds are growing. All right. It's thinking that involves ideals, abstract thinking is, concepts and meanings that are not tied to physical objects or immediate experiences. For instance, here's how it looks, okay? Here's how it looks for them. Teens can understand symbolism, motives, unseen truths, and hypothetical situations. That's why, you ready? While you're riding up front and you act like y'all got it all together, but still you got this look on your face, that one will go, that 12-year-old will go, are y'all fighting? And you're like, no, we're not fighting. Just hush. You know, or hey, is something wrong? You look sad. I'm telling you, my 9-10-year-old's coming into that stage right now. And so the examples of abstract thinking is this, understanding this, Jesus is the good shepherd, and that they understand that that's a metaphor for his care and his leadership. Concrete thinking is this, Jesus is the good shepherd, and then the kid looks around and says, well, where's the sheep? I mean, just think about that, y'all. All right. That's the concrete thinking. The abstract thinking, they're going, oh, yeah, he is. He's a good father. He's wonderful. Thinking about justice and faith or love as ideals rather than actions. See, now they're thinking about justice. And now look at what some of the public school arena, all right, however you want to call it, the world, if you want to call it that way as well, what they're teaching the middle schoolers about justice, what they're teaching the middle schoolers about love. And so that's why it's so important that while your children are going wherever it is that they're going, I don't care where, I have a public school education and doggone it, I'm proud of it. And so, but with that, what I'm telling you though is that's why it's so important that you as a parent, you're pouring into this 11 to 14 year old. You're pointing them to God's word. You're allowing God's word to be the center of everything that takes place within your home. You're like, really, Scott? Does that not make us legalistic? Nope, it does not. That makes you wise. Because remember, you want them, as they leave your home, you want them to lean on what? I want them to lean on God's word. I want them to go to God's word. I believe this without a doubt, I believe that 95% of all of our problems can be answered from God's word. I do believe that. Now you're going, where's the other 5%? It's not Oprah. I can assure you that. And it ain't The View. That's definitely not true. The other 5% is other godly individuals that they have in their lives that will pour scripture into them. So that means 100% of their problems can be answered by scripture. 95% will be on their own, them just being in God's word. The other 5% is when they have other wise people in their lives telling them, hey, well, you know what? This is what God's word says. So it's really 100% of It's 100% of God's word. They can find the answer that is needed here. You want them to run to there. You want them to run to God's word. That's why you're pointing them to God's word. But wait a minute. You also have to be that example as well. You've got to understand they began to consider the what if scenarios or the planning for the future until you become a youth pastor and you start dealing with and or until you start having kids up until the 17 and 18 year old mark. Their life becomes like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I should go to this school or that school, or and I don't know if I should go down this path or that. And you ready? You just look at him and you say, well, listen, can I just let you know that God's got a will for your life? God's word says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, 18, 19, that he has a will. The will is for you to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, I believe that my God will give you the direction that is needed for you to go wherever it is that you're going to go. And where you go, you just apply yourself and you be a light on that campus, or you be a light in that job place, or you be a light. And you ready? Guess what I've done now? I'm pointing them to God's word. I want them to be guided. I want mine to be guided by the word of God, not by the word of Scott, although sometimes it's very helpful. All right. And so in this concrete and this abstract thinking, the younger children think concretely, all right? But now you've got these more mature kids, they begin to think abstractly. And they're able to grasp deeper meaning, symbols, and spiritual truths, which is beyond what they can see. And you got to understand that, because when you and I begin to understand that, that is where we have to be so careful how we're parenting, all right? I know we've heard of the helicopter parent. I've heard the hovering parent, whatever you want to call it. But I will tell you that as I went through and I began to study and began to read and prepare for this, it does great harm to a kid by not allowing them to grow up on their own. You're doing a great disservice. Now listen, you ready? I didn't tell you to unloose them to the wolves. That ain't what I just said. I said you're doing them a great disservice by being a hovering parent and during this ages of 11 to 14, not allowing them to begin to think on their own, begin to think according to God's word. What does God's word say? Because why? Because we are not allowing their minds to mold and grow the way their minds need to grow in order for them to get that next phase of life. The next phase of life, remember, is going to be that of the 15 to 18 year old. That's why if we don't teach them consequences when they're in the cop stage, then you ready? When it happens, when they start doing stupid things, when they're 15, 16, 17, and we start showing up and bailing them out of all kinds of situations, and we done them a poor job because we didn't teach them, hey, you ready? There's consequences for making poor choices. All of it matters. I know a dad. Well, no, I can't do that. Okay. So anyway, we as parents, we have to be so careful with what we're doing as far as when it comes to this time, because as a coach, it's almost like you have to sit on the sideline and you're ready. And as a coach, you're just coaching that ball game. All you're doing is telling them, hey, remember what I taught you when you was 9? Remember what I told you when you was 7? Remember what I told you? No, hold on a minute. Hold on. Let me, you're not doing that right. Because during that coaching stage, you do have that ability to come out on the floor and be able to say, look, this is how you do this. But hold on a minute. What am I pointing them back to? Well, I'm pointing them back to God's word. But because why? Well, listen, you know the word of God. And I know you're ticked off at your little buddy. And I know that, you know what, man, she posted something terrible about you. And I know that you're mad, but you're ready. My Bible does say that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. My Bible does say that you're supposed to heap coals of kindness. You're supposed to love on them. My Bible does say that you're ready, that you and I, we're to be a light. And so what we've got to do is make sure our mouths is salted with that of just the message of peace. And you're like, really? Yeah, you're wanting them to begin to think on their own. Because when we begin to hover, when we begin not allowing them to do what takes place, here's the impact. And I'm just going to read not the whole thing, but I want you to hear what happens. It is detrimental to the kids, well-being. The number one, the cognitive development and the problem solving skills. When parents constantly intervene to solve their children's problems, they inadvertently rob them of valuable learning opportunities. This can lead to underdeveloped critical thinking and problem solving skills as children become accustomed to relying on their parents for their solutions. Y'all, and as a youth pastor, I see it. As a youth pastor, I see this take place. Because why? Because we're not allowing them to begin to learn to make and fall on their face and understand how to get themselves back up and learn how to get the, okay, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. Oh, you ready? Do you leave them in the mud? No. All right. But at least let them fall in the mud. Let them fall. At least get that far down. So that way when you pick them back up, you can go, man, you shouldn't do that no more. That didn't feel good, did it? And they're like, no, it didn't. And I know. See, we talked about that when you was 8. Well, we talked about that, and you're ready, and you're like, well, why you keep me from falling? Because you need to learn that there's a consequence to that. And so what happens is we take that away from them if we don't allow them to begin to grow up. Emotional and social development. The helicopter parenting can hinder a child's ability to regulate their emotions. Oh, y'all, son. And navigate social situations independently. Children may struggle to develop empathy, conflict resolution skills. Yes, they do. And the ability to form meaningful relationships with peers. It is terrible. Why? Well, because they don't know how to make a friend. You know why? The parents are the friend. And what we've done is we've not allowed them to go and begin to let that brain begin to formulate, and you're ready, and have a bad friend. It's good for them to have a bad friend. It's good for them to have a meanie, and it's good for them. I had one. I mean, that guy was, man, that guy liked to bust him in his head. I remember practicing that at home, but I was such a wimp. I mean, you're like, was you really that big? Yeah, the thing that was scary about me is I was just big, all right? It was nothing other than that. I wasn't mean. All right, and this kid, but you ready? But it was after we graduated that him and I, man, we got together and we hoo-hawed around. And, you know, as he was telling me, yeah, I was a bully and I'm sorry. And I was like, well, yeah, you're a jerk. But all of that goes down. It's good, all right? But I learned from that. I learned how to deal at school with it without my mom and dad knowing about it. Self-esteem and self-esteem is a big one. Paradoxically, the constant praise and protection offered by helicopter parents can actually undermine a child's self-esteem. That is huge, y'all. They need to grow in their own. Without opportunities to face challenges and overcome obstacles on their own, children may develop a fragile sense of self-worth that crumbles in the face of real-world difficulties. It does. It does. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that I can stand in front of you and give you 20 years of ministry, okay? It does happen that way. I just saw the kid the other day when we was cooking for Ebenezer, this young man, because of this, but this young man comes up to me, man, we give him a big hug. I had another one of my students there helping me cook chicken that day, and I looked at him and I said, hey, you know that kid that I always tell you about in my student group? This was him. And that kid goes, yep, that was me. We had to pick him up. His mama was this right here. He was in eighth grade. And y'all, it was bad. And his mama dropped him off and said, and I said, listen, just leave him here. We got it. And she goes, don't you call me. Don't you. And she drives away, y'all, crying. Just, I'm talking, bawling. And he's standing there beside the bus. And he says, you will not put me on the bus. And I'm like, oh, Jack, you're on the bus. Your mama done gave me the yes. And he goes, you will not. And so me and Mike McKinney, we picked his hind end up. We stuck him on the bus because that's what his mama told me to do. And he's on the bus and he's screaming, I hate your guts. I hate you. I hate you, Pastor Scott. Well, I think it was Mr. Scott at the time. Mr. Scott. And I'm like, oh, that's fine, man. Your mama told me to do it. You know, blame it on your mama. I don't know. I'm just doing what's good for you. Today, that young man will say, that was where my life changed. You know why? Because I had a parent that believed in that, okay, understood that this young man was going to grow up one day. He's now, he's got his engineer degree, and he works for ECMD. He's got a wife, which was another young lady that was in my Bible class, and they got two kids, man, growing wonderful. I don't know where he'd be at if I didn't shove his hind end on that bus that day. It does matter, parents. Listen to me. You've got to learn to let them grow up. You've got to do that. There's anxiety and depression. Yes, there is. The pressure to meet their parents' high expectations combined with a lack of autonomy can lead to increased rates of anxiety and depression among children of helicopter parents. This risk may persist into adulthood as the individuals struggle to cope with life's inevitable setbacks and failures because life sucks. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's nothing easy about life. Okay. But if you make it to be a fairyland world, I promise you, you are doing your kid a disservice. You got to show them that life stinks. It's got its ups and it's got its downs. And you ready? Most time there's more downs than there is ups. But you know what? My God is faithful through it all. My God is the same God in the valley as He is on the mountaintop. And what you've got to do is teach your kid. You've got to be by example. So while you ready? While they're 11, 12, 13-year-old, when you're in the dumps, you've got to give glory to God. But if you're not as a parent giving glory to God and you're woe is me and doom is gloom, then you're ready? You're doing your kid a disservice. Now, I'm not saying be hypocritical or not be real. No, you just need to learn as a believer. God has called you, you ready, to be a light. And you're to be a light no matter what the situation is within your life. You're to be a light. Whether you're up, whether you're down, my God stays the same. We got to find a way to point them to Jesus. And we do that. But you ready? But if we're a helicopter parenting, we're not teaching them none of that. Long-term consequences, the effects of helicopter parenting could extend far beyond childhood. Young adults who grew up in helicopter parents may struggle with academic and career success. I would believe that. As they lack the independence and the resilience needed to thrive in these environments. And that's just five, y'all, that this article, and you're like, Pastor Scott, is that an old article? Nope. This was from February of 2025. The helicopter parent name didn't come, it came around in the 60s. I found that out as I was studying that. I would have thought it would have been newer than that. But it's the boomers that were the ones that wanted it better for their kids. I want it better for your kids. And so what that's where it spun out of was the 60s and the 70s, only to become just like flourish in the early 2000s, to where, y'all, we have done such a disservice for our students and our kids, because at the moment, in the midst of it, we think we're doing good. But we lose sight of the long-term things. We lose sight of understanding. Just like I tell parents all the time, remember, they're going to graduate one day. What are you going to do then? Well, wait a minute. So you do know that they're going to be driving one day. Are you going to let them drive? Well, no, I can't. I got to make sure they're safe. I got to put Life 360 on them. And I got to make sure that they got airbags in all of their vehicles. And I got to make sure. No, listen to me. Guys, listen. Do you trust God or not? As my kids drove off, was I not? I was just a little bit like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Life comes at you fast, okay? But I believe that my God would take care of, and if it was the time for God to take my child home, then I would believe that it is still God's perfect plan and God's perfect time. And they ain't enough Life 360, they ain't enough airbags to help you to keep that from happening. Again, you're pointing them to Jesus. You're pointing them to Jesus. And so in this, we must understand that there's a lot that goes on in these minds. There's a lot that goes on. And so the coaching's mindset, during this time, the parent moves from rule enforcer to mentor. You're just mentoring these kids. You're guiding them. You're asking them questions. You're giving wisdom rather than commands. If you're commanding them and they're 13, 14, 15 years old, y'all, that's not healthy. The commanding is over. But now listen, you ready? But you're like, but Pastor Scott, I'm still, then you ready? Then go back and take some of those qualities that we talked about in the cop stage. Go ahead and put them in place now that they're 13, 14 years old. Fix it. You can fix it. But it's going to be work. And it's okay. It's rewarding. At least you've got them for 4 more years. They're 14. That means you got 14, 15, 16, 17. And then they're going to leave when they're 18. Maybe. Maybe not, because you may be raising them. You know what? You'll be supporting them and keeping them up when they're 35. What are you doing as a parent to get them prepared to go? And I've met some parents that they're okay with their kid never to leave their home. And I thought, how sad. That is what they wanted. Their lives revolved around that kid. And that is so sad for the kid, so sad for the parent as well. Because really, their God is their kid. We have to shift our language from "because I said so." See, that's me, to where it looks. Let's look at what God's word says. Encourage responsibility, y'all. Encourage responsibility, self-evaluation, spiritual disciplines. That's why we teach them upstairs during our grow in the spring. We teach the spiritual disciplines. Like, it was so funny today. We're sitting in church, and one of mine leans over and goes, "I've really got to start tithing, don't I?" And I'm like, "Yeah, hey, that's what God's word says. You probably should." And you ready? And she goes, "Can I do that on the realm?" And I'm like, "Yeah, let's look." So we're during the time they're off passing an offering plate, she pulls her phone out. She goes, "Ooh, I could do it online." "Yes, you can. You sure can." And you ready? You know what I didn't do? I didn't tell her she needed to tithe. You know why she knows she needs to tithe? Because I do it by example. Now, you ready? You can go where to, you can go, "Yeah, but the word of God doesn't say we're supposed to tithe." No, you okay, then fine, give an offering. Do your offering, do your tithe, whatever you want to do. But listen to me, you ready? If God is going to be the one that gives it to me, then I ought to be able to give back, all right? I ought to be able to give back. I ought to not just be a moocher all my life. Give back into what God has given. And so therefore, you ready? You're an example in front of your kids. So you can't give 10%. Give something. Be an example. And so in doing so, what you and I need to understand, we need to be training conviction, not compliance. When they're at this age, y'all, it's now just conviction. So see, she's sitting there beside me and she goes, "I really ought to be tithing, shouldn't I?" So you ready? That's conviction. Thank God. I'm wonderful with that. Thank you, Jesus. We'll keep moving forward. And so there's five areas here. There's purpose, courage, conviction, community, and character when it comes to our coaching focus here within this stage. The purpose, we're helping them find meaning in faith. We're helping them find meaning in faith. Remember Daniel in Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. You ready? You know why he purposed within his heart? Because what was poured into him was God's word. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. That's why, listen, when little Johnny and little Sarah go driving out the road, and you're like, and you're taking that video, and you're just got the brake lights. I'm so sad. Look at that. You know, if you want to do that, do that. That's wonderful. I don't care. But you ready? But you can know that you've poured into them. You've given them godly wisdom. And you're ready. And as they go, wherever they go, then you know they're going to make right choices. But you also know if they make a wrong choice, they also know there's consequences that comes with wrong choices. You know why? Because they begin to think logically on their own. You're not telling them what to do. You're not telling them what to say. Listen, if they're 14 years old and you're still telling them to put deodorant on, we've done them a disservice. All right? Dude, you stink. All right? We've even had that for the other way as well. Okay? So the purpose is to help them find meaning in faith. Courage. We want to teach them to stand firm, y'all. Listen, we need some young men and women, but we need young men that will stand firm under pressure. Celebrate those moral wins. When they do something, man, just celebrate it. It's good. Jeremiah's ice cream, phenomenal. All right, take them. It gives you an excuse to go get ice cream. You know, why not? Use scripture to shape decision making. Use the scripture. Now remember, don't use the scripture as a beat them in the head though. You don't want them to hate God's word. You want them to love God's word. I tell them here, I hate giving grades at Headwaters in Bible. It drives me nuts. I'm like, Pastor, can we not find another way? Nope, we got to give a grade because that's part of their schooling. And I'm like, doggone it, this stinks because, you ready? A kid might, man, he might have a D. She might have an F. All right. And you ready, guys? What really could happen there is they begin to hate God's word. Now, look, if they want to hate PE, let them hate PE. If they want to hate that, if they want, well, my favorite subject was lunch. But if they want to hate math, hate math. But I don't want them to hate God's word. And so, man, I do all that I can. I mean, I didn't say science. So don't say, I didn't even go there. So, but in that, what we do is we're teaching them, hey, There is those moral wins. Hey, you know what? Awesome. Great job. Good choices. Surround them with godly influences, y'all. I cannot stress enough. Youth group is important. Now, listen, I don't care if you come Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't care if you come at all. That's your business. But I will tell you this. Surrounding them with godly influences, it does matter. Okay? And I will tell you, it is helpful for them to be around other kids their age that are going through the same thing they're going through. Okay? So I would encourage you, hey, bring them to student ministry, all right? Mentors, church family. Mentors are important. Church family is important. I will never forget about the relationship that a David Thompson had with that of a Johnny Eisenhower. There's nothing better than an old man, an older man, and a younger man having a relationship between one another that they can talk to one another, they can encourage one another. And you know how that happens? You're here at church. You're here at church often, and you get to know one another, all right? So it does matter. Church family is so important, and so many people don't see that today. And then the character, we want to model repentance. We do, all right? We want to show them that failure is part of growth. I want my kids to see that I failed, all right? You know what? I messed up. I shouldn't have lashed out at you. I am so sorry for lashing out at you. Please forgive me. Although you needed it. No, I didn't say that. I mean, show them that we mess up. One day we're driving down this road here. This is bad for state troopers, this new road here. And so I'm driving down the road. I cross over the pond there. And I was running 45. It's a 35 there now. Just remember that. All right. And she sits down there in an SUV. And as I cross the top of that hill, I see her. And I'm like, Mia, probably going to get pulled over. She goes, was you speeding? I said, yep, sure was. I was running 45, I do believe. She goes, oh, no, Daddy. So then I'm driving on past where she pulls out behind me. And I'm thinking, yep, Mia, we're going to get pulled over today, baby. It's going to be okay. You know, your knees are weak now. And you're like, oh, Daddy, you shouldn't be speeding. I know that. I should not be. You're right. You ready? I turn right on the next road, and she turns right. And I'm like, oh, she's running my plates. This ain't good. It's going to be a bad day. I turn left. And then you ready? She turns right. And Mia's like, whoo, Daddy, that was a good one, wasn't it? And I'm like, yeah, that was good. But we got to show them that we mess up, all right? We got to show them that Proverbs 24:16, that the righteous falls 7 times and then rises again. We have to show them that. Remember, that way when they become an adult, they know that it ain't rainbows and unicorns, okay? Life is real. A good coach doesn't just call plays. They prepare players to read the field themselves. A good coach doesn't just call plays. They teach their kids how to read the field for themselves. I thought that was pretty cool. I want my kids to have a discerning spirit. I want them to discern with the Word of God, though. I want them to look at people through the lens of God's Word. I want them to look at every situation through the lens of God's Word. You ready? They will find themselves in not deep, deep, deep in debt if they know what God's Word says about debt. Now, you ready? That's where we have to be an example to them as well. Because you ready? God doesn't want us to be upside down and miserable, being in debt, owing somebody tons of money. Now, you ready? If you're in here and you're in that situation, hey, we'd love to talk with you. Next January, we'll do a financial peace class. That'll be offered as well. Because it's difficult. It's struggle. So here's some tools. Parental tools. Number one, model faith in action. Let your kids see you pray. Let your kids see you serve. Let your kids see you worship. All right? That's big. You let your kids at this age, 11 to 14, really always, you let them see you pray, you let them see you serve, you let them see you worship, and do it faithfully, not just to Creaster. I'm not talking about Christmas and Easter. I'm talking about let them see this something that you know you need. I need to serve. I need to pray. I need to worship. I need that, all right? I can always remember waking up Saturday mornings at my grandma's house. I would go in there in my grandma's living room by the lamp. It'd be like 7 o'clock in the morning because that's when cartoons came on and they weren't nothing better than Looney Tunes. There'd be my grandma huddled up by that lamp. The lamp would be on. The Word of God would be open. And therefore, my grandma was just reading God's Word. You ready? I don't even know what she's reading. I don't know what part she's reading. All I know is the Bible. And you ready? And she was up early in the morning. It was an example unto me. You ready? Prayer. I know prayer matters to my family because it was an example. It was exemplified to me through that of my dad, through that of my mom. Ask questions that guide. Instead of statements, do this from this 11 to 14. What do you think God would have you do? Now they're leaning on the Lord. What do you think God would have you do? I don't know, Daddy. And you're like, well, here's you some scripture. You go study it and come back. We'll talk about it. Well, I don't know. Give gradual freedom. That is so important, y'all. Trust them with responsibility. Let them experience the weight of choices. They need that in this stage, 11 to 14. They need to start making choices on their own. They need to start deciding. Now, that doesn't come down to food. Nope. Today, we went home for lunch. And as we went home for lunch, we had leftovers. And the leftovers was just either meatloaf, which I loved, all right, or it was chicken pie, which we had yesterday for Molly's birthday, okay? So when we said, hey, we're going to have lunch, which one would you like to have? There wasn't a third option, all right? So please know, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is having choices, the weight of choices of, I don't know, hey, you want to go to bed at 9:30? All right, that's good. Let's see how that works. Let's see if your grades keep up. Let's see if you're, and so now you're letting them make some choices on their own. No, they still need to brush their teeth every day. Nope, they still need to put on their deodorant and get a shower. None of that. Okay, but I will tell you this. If you're still telling them at 12 and 13, 14 years old they need a shower, you may have an issue there. Okay? They ought to be able to do that on their own. They ought to be taking care. Hygiene is important, and they ought to be learning that on their own at that age. Okay? Even washing clothes. They ought to be washing their own clothes at that age as well. Let them wash their own clothes. You shouldn't have to do that at this age. They know how to do that. Correct privately, praise publicly. Reinforce good decisions, y'all. That's a big deal. And then stay in the game. Coaches don't quit when players fail. They review, they correct, and they keep training. Listen, we don't quit. We don't quit. What we do is we look and see what's, okay, let's see what's going on. Good. All right. This is where my home is. All right. I've evaluated it. All right, so now what? All right, so I need to do this, this, and this. Or I need to do this. If I just do this one thing, this is a big start. And y'all, I'm telling you, it has to be gradual. You can't just go home and do a knee jerk to your home because your home will be a wreck. All right, that ain't what I'm saying. What I'm saying is go home, though, and do what a parent ought to do, and that is parent their home. Be a parent to their kids. Help them in wherever it is that they're in their life. And what we need to do is we need to do this. We want to make sure that we are teaching them how to be courageous. We're showing them how to have conviction. We want them to be able to have conviction. And then, as I said at the very beginning, we also want to make sure that they're able to be able to stand, y'all, that they can stand for what is true, and not because of what you said, but because of what God's Word says.